Dad?
Hey, Dad.
I want to be rich and good looking.
I want to be rich and good looking.
I'll need you to challenge me.
To be rich and good works. I'll be focused on building my career at all costs.
I'll need you to show me how to put my family ahead of work. I'll seek my own comfort and joy.
I'll need you to teach me to honor God.
With my time and resources.
I'll want to avoid hard conversations.
I'll need you to show me how to speak the truth.
In love. I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd.
I'll need you to remind me that I should obey God.
I'll look for happiness in many different places. I'll need you to show me that joy is found in following Christ.
I want to treat girls how the world tells me to.
I'll need you to show me how to honor them with all my actions.
I'll find myself stuck in bad habits.
I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you, Dad.
To point me toward Christ
when no one else will.
Yeah, I'd like to take her home with me, huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. We need you, Dad. I want to share with you some dad facts today. I know on Mother's Day is always a special, warm, fuzzy day, isn't it? And we give out flowers. Now I hear we need to do chocolate too. Okay, we'll kick it up next year. But Mother's Day is always a great day. Then on Father's Day, we roast the dads over the pit, don't we? We like to get the dads. I just want you to know today we're not going to do that. That I'm here to encourage you today, and I want you to know how significant you are. Every man in this church is significant. Even if you're not a biological father, you have connections with our children. Your role is important and significant. And the Columbia University did some research I just want to share with you today. I want you to know how important you are as a dad, as a father. I don't know if you know it or not, but according to the U.S. Department of Census, 43% of all U.S. children, they live without their fathers. So what's the effect of that? 90% of all homeless and runaway children have no father in their lives. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father in the home. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 70% of high school dropouts come from homes without a father. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers have no active father in their lives. Children from disengaged fathers are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs. The Texas Department of Corrections says that children without a positive father role in their lives are 20 times more likely to end up in jail or prison. I could go on. But need I say more? Dads, we need you. Fathers are important. The facts are the facts. But God created you in this role, and you're important to us. Now, to be a little bit on the lighter side, my personal experience and research has also proven that fathers are the most creative babysitters. Have you found that true? I know it was true in our family, in our life. And here I have some other pictures. I love this one. Here we have dads who are teaching their children how to drive at a very young age. and even allowing them to help with exercise and things like that. I've told my grandchildren that dads and grandpas are here for you to have fun and adventure. And moms and grandmas are here to keep you safe. Is that true? I remember we went on a camp. I don't have the picture, but we presented my grandson with his first knife. He was so excited, and all us guys were excited. And then he called me that week. He said, "Grandpa, Mama took my knife away from me. She said, I can't have it." "Well, how come?" I said, "Well, it's that old rule again. Moms and grandmas are here to keep you safe. But dads are unique, aren't they?" We've learned to tap resources and energy from our children. Is that right? My daughter's down here. She'll remember when she was little, I used to gather up my kids and have them pick off bagworms and pay them a penny a worm. Then they found out it was a ripoff. Somebody told them and they went on strike. So I found some other kids. And then I found them out there starting a union. They went out there and said, how much is he paying you? He's paying us a penny a backworm. They said, you can hold out for more than that. So don't let kids get organized, I'll tell you. Here we find fathers who know how to be multitask. Is that right? Dads can do, they can be multitask, do different things at different times, because dads are more creative when it comes to babysitting. Seeing my daughter down here, I don't know if you ever noticed that scar on her hip right there, but that came from dad babysitting. My wife got up one morning when we were in the Salvation Army and went to Topeka or something, and I thought she took April with her, but she was certain that she told me that she was leaving April at home. Somehow, I didn't hear that. I still don't think it was said, but but I, who am I to argue? The fact was, there she was. And I got up not knowing there was a child in the house and that I was expected to babysit. And I went off to the church with some guys and we did some work and came back for lunch. And we sat on the patio. We were drinking our drinks and we heard a baby crying. I thought, man, the neighbor's baby's crying. We realized that's not the neighbor's baby. And so the guys went, what do we do? I said, well, let's go in and check. And so I walked into the bedroom, and I remember April standing on her bed. There were no more tears left. The tear ducts were dry, and her diaper was totally full, like my cup overflowed, you know. And that was the day, you guys are blessed today, because that was cloth diapers, okay? And you had pins, and you pinned the diapers. And so I thought, wow, this is terrible. I'm a terrible dad. I'm an awful dad. So we got her, hugged her, took her diapers off, took her out in the yard and sprayed her with a hose, brought her back in. It's more efficient. And I laid her down in the bed, and I put the diaper down, and I pinned one side, and then I took it and pulled it to do the other side, and her leg flopped. And I thought, oh my goodness. And I lifted up, I had pinned that diaper to her leg. Oh, come on, it wasn't that bad. She's okay. She's scarred for life, but she's okay. But she's a tough girl. She didn't cry. She didn't cry. I thought, man, you are one tough little girl. So I undid the pin, and I learned you don't go slow, you should go fast, right? Like taking a bandage off. And I took it out, and see, she's laughing, it's okay. And she started screaming and crying, and blood started flowing. And so I did what all good fathers would do. I picked up my phone and I called one of the ladies in the church to come and help me. And they were more than gracious to come, and they didn't ridicule me. They gave me the look, but other than that, they didn't ridicule me, and they took the baby away to protect the child. And then, of course, thank God she couldn't talk. And Mom got home, and I had to tell her what happened, and it was uncomfortable for a couple days, but we got into the groove again. It was okay. But I've come, and in our own family, dads are really creative babies. Here's another picture I like, because dads know how to use duct tape. We're good. Duct tape fixes everything, and this is a creative dad who duct taped his daughter, because that way you know where they are at all times. It's practical, isn't it? Guys are going, yeah. That's a good idea, isn't it, right? And, of course, the other dads, some of you identify with that. Sometimes our timing's a little off, or we're just oblivious to the situation, and we don't know what's going on. So on the lighter side, I believe dads are creative babysitters, praise the Lord. But that leads me to my message this morning, because how many of you know dads need help? They need help, and we need tools. Guys are all about tools, about building things. And so my message today is about identifying, making use of the right tools for fathering. How many of you know when you got the right tool, things go better, right? When you got the wrong tool and you're trying to make do, things don't often go well. But boy, when you got just that right tool to fit right in that place where it goes, it makes things so much easier, doesn't it? Well, I believe that God has some tools for us, the right tool for the job of fathering today. And so this morning, I want you to consider six of the fathering tools that will help us care for our children. There's more than six, but we're just going to look in our toolbox today, and we're going to pull out six. And to help you with that, we're going to use the acrostic in your insert. You'll see it, Father, F-A-T-H-E-R. That'll help you remember these tools and how important they are. All right? Here's the first tool. Tool number one. We'll run through these quickly. Tool number one, the letter F, foundational faith. Foundational faith. Hear the word of the Lord. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. We know the children of Israel went astray, as they often do, and Joshua is calling them back. And he stands up and he makes this speech. And he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Let me pause here for a moment. Some of you here today, myself included, you don't have a lot of fond memories of your father. In fact, when you think of your childhood, it's not warm and fuzzy, but it's difficult and hard. But I've got a great word for you today. As I read this from Joshua, he's declaring that the fathers in this story did not serve God. The fathers here that he's referring to were not good fathers. And what's he wanting us to do? What's he telling the folks to do? He said, "You start a whole new tree. That's what you do." So those of us who came out of such experiences, instead of dwelling on that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to use it as an opportunity to spring forward. To spring forward and say, "Listen, not so with me. I'm going to do things different in my life." And use those negative experiences to build something new, a new foundation. Don't allow the past to steal your present. Don't become a victim when God wants you to be a victor. He goes on, he says, "Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and were on the other side of the river, are the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And here it is. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Gentlemen, I'm calling on you today to make that declaration. As for me and my house, I don't care about what happened in the past. I don't care about the past fathers. I don't care about our experiences, as terrible as they were. And some of them are so terrible, I can't even talk about them from the pulpit. But here's the reality. Today, and that's what Joshua's saying, today, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to start a new branch on that tree, and it's going to bring life and hope. Amen? Do I have a witness? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, it is the Shema. Every good Jewish father knew the Shema, and it declared from the prophet of old, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul declared when he was worshiping and they were preparing for the Lord's Supper, he said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." I want to declare to you today, fathers, that you are foundational. We talk a lot about, and I believe, in the covering, in the household. I believe there's a divine order. A lot of people question. I believe it exists. I'm not into the gender blender. I believe God has given us specific roles, and they're a blessing to us. And men, you are a covering over your family. Very important. But I want you to consider another role you have, because we talk a lot about being the covering and being the head and being on top. I want to declare to you today another position, that you are foundational. You are the bottom. You are the foundation that your home is built upon. The foundation of this church carries the weight of this structure. Without a good foundation, this structure will not stand. It's got beautiful windows and beautiful walls and a beautiful roof, but you got to have a good foundation. Problem with foundations are you can't see them till something goes wrong. Is that right? And when you got a crack in your foundation, that's a serious issue, isn't it? See, you can have a storm and have, you can hear the insurance man in me, right? You can have a storm and get a new roof and you can get new siding and you can paint things, but what happens when your foundation goes bad? That's when things get pretty serious. In fact, buildings have been condemned. that looked good because the foundation was bad. The walls will not stand long without a strong foundation. Listen to these statistics on the importance of dads as a foundation. If a father does not worship with his family, only 1 in 50 of those children will become regular worshipers in the future. If the father attends with his family and worships, 2/3 of those children will attend church as adults. If just the mom worships without the father, it flips. 2/3 of those children will not attend as adults. We need you, Dad. You're important. You're significant. Another survey found that if a child is the first in a household to become a follower of Christ, there is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the home will follow. If the mother is first, there's a 17% probability that everyone in the house will follow. But if the father is first, there is a 90% probability that everyone in the house will follow. Dads, we need you. You are foundational. Your impact on your children's faith and practice is huge. I know society would want to marginalize you and set you on the sidelines. Don't you believe it? You are significant. You are important. And God has called you into this position, and we need you desperately to be our foundation. That is true in families, that's true in church, in our relationships. You are significant. Amen? I want you to know that today. I want you to leave with that in your heart. That's not a put down, that's a lift up. Here's tool number two. A, you need the armor of God. This scripture in Ephesians is so powerful because it's suggesting to us what we're up against. Dads, I know you know it. Moms, you know it, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. There are forces at work, are you aware, that want to destroy the home, that want to marginalize fathers and men. Why? Because the enemy knows these statistics. He knows what's at stake, and we must not buy into it. Be wise concerning the schemes of the devil. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Pastor, you're scaring me. You ought to be. You ought to know what's at stake for our families. Families are the foundation of our country. And the enemy knows these things, and he will attack it because the family was God's first idea. This whole idea of how the family structured didn't come from us. It came from God. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." These are darts that come after your family. Gentlemen, take your position. God has equipped you and given you what you need to stand in this place. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Do you understand that what we are part of is, it's not a picnic. It's not a walk in the park. It's a war. And men, God's calling you to be foundational and to be a covering and to stand there and protect your families, not just from the things we see, but things that we don't see. How about tool number three? T. I like this one. Teacher and what I call time talk. Teacher and time talk. Deuteronomy 6, 6-9, the Shema. We left off. Let's pick it up again where we left off. "And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Anybody here getting the idea? What is it he's after? How much time should we spend with our children? If I read that correctly, 24/7. You say, wait a minute, I got to go to work. I understand that. But God's calling you. He's calling you to teach your children to be the teacher. Now, moms, you're teachers too, but dads, you reinforce that teaching, and your children are looking to you, and they're going to mimic you, and they're learning from you. Whether you want them to learn or not, they're learning from you. And one of the things, if I read that correctly, I'm going to spend some time talking to my children. And I got to be honest, let me just confess to you. My children growing up, I wasn't real good at this. So don't be sitting there going, man, I'm a terrible dad. Well, welcome aboard. Sometimes, you know, and we got to be careful because we beat up on ourselves a lot. We are not perfect dads, okay? And if I could go back, I would spend more time with my children. My problem was the church. The church took the place of, and I'm sad. I'm embarrassed to say, you know, that I neglected my children. That was my job, the minute being the pastor. So then I left the pastorate and became an insurance agent. Guess what? Same thing. Just a different job. Doesn't matter what you do. God is calling you to be intentional about teaching your children and having time talk with them. Don't buy the lie. Hey, what we have, we don't have quantity, but we have quality. No. Quantity is quality. It is. You have to have quantity so you can have quality time. And your children are hungry for it. They really are. They want you to sit and listen to them and talk with them. You have no idea that tool. You hold it in your hand, and you can use it and teach your children. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Instruction. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We're supposed to encourage, right? We're supposed to be encouraged. Let's go to tool number 4, humility. Humility, H, this is important. Dads, you need humility. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is hard for dads. You know why? Because we won't even ask for directions, will we, when we're traveling? Ah, we got it. I know the way. I can do this, right? Some of you, I wish you could see what I see. Okay. He's talking to you. All right. It's true, isn't it? Yeah, because it's hard for us as men, I think, to humble ourselves sometimes and say, God, I need you. I need you, God. I can't do this. Because we're kind of fixers, aren't we, guys? You know, nothing frustrates my wife more than when she's talking to me and I'm trying to fix it. She said, would you just listen to me? I just want you to listen. It doesn't. And as a man, I'm going, well, what's that fix? That doesn't fix nothing. You don't have to fix it. You just have to listen, humble yourself, let God's grace flow into that situation. Notice he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's a humbling position to say, God, I need you, and I can't do this without you. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor, get this, before honor is humility. How many dads want to be honored? We all want to be respected as guys, don't we? There's nothing more powerful, ladies, by the way, than to honor your husband and respect him. We'll jump the moon for that. I want you to know that. We'll jump the moon. I remember my wife coming to me one day. I was sitting in my chair where I pray and study, and she just laid her hand on my shoulder. She said, Joe, she says, you have no idea how much I love you and respect you. I said, really? I said, how so? And she didn't say anything, she just left and came back in about an hour and handed me a piece of paper. And on that paper, she listed the things that she respected about me. I still got it. Because there's nothing more powerful. Nothing more powerful. Yet at the same time, brothers, we need to humble ourselves and realize before honor is humility. The way you get honor is to humble yourself. Proverbs 22:4 from the NIV. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Dad, why is it important? Because God gives grace to the humble. Who needs grace? Boy, we all want grace, don't we? God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. How about two, number five, E, edification and excellence. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12 from the NIV. For you know that we dwelt with each of you as fathers deal with their children. He's suggesting this is how fathers do it. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who call you into his kingdom and glory. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Dads, listen to me. Your words are powerful. Your children believe what you say, and they're listening to you. They're like little recorders, and they're taking it all in. And you hear your child say something. Where'd they get that at? Well, from me. They're listening. They idolize you. Even bad dads. And we got to be careful. We got to know how powerful our words are. And God is calling us to edify our children with our words, to build them up and to make them strong. Is that right? How many of you were told all your life you're stupid and you'll never amount to nothing? Those words are powerful too, aren't they? I've heard them. I've heard them myself. And you take them and you absorb them. Fathers, you have power in your words to speak words of life and grace to your children. I'm not saying you don't discipline them, but I'm saying that you speak grace with that discipline, because your words are so powerful. You remember the story of, I remember my second grade teacher. Anybody remember your second grade teacher? Mrs. McMillan. How do you remember your second grade teacher? Because she did this to me. Here I was, I lived in the inner city, and I don't know what it was about her, but she took an interest, and she would listen, and her words were powerful. I still remember her to this day and the things we did. I remember Detective Carr. You remember Detective Carr? He had arrested me several times as a juvenile, and I remember the day he was, even in times when I was with him, he was always encouraging to me. Other people were mean to me and tell me I was a good for nothing. There were plenty of people to say that, but not Detective Carr. He always said, "Joe, you know, you can do this. You know, you don't have to be this way." You know, and he'd do that while he's putting handcuffs on you. I mean, this guy was just, I don't know, he's incredible. And one day, when I was in a detention center looking out a little glass window, there was Detective Carr. And he was processing somebody into the system, and he turned and looked at me, and he said, "There is a good boy." I never forgot those words. Your words are powerful. Grace flushed over me because nobody ever said that about me. It was so powerful that after my wife and I were married, we went and looked up Detective Carr, and we knocked on his door, and I wanted him to meet my wife. I said to him, "Detective Carr, do you remember me? You don't," and you kind of hate this, but he said, "Yeah." "Yeah, I remember you." I said, "I don't know if you remember those words you spoke to that day when you were at the detention center in Clayton, Missouri, and you pointed at me and you said these words, and I want you to know I never forgot them. It was a man who spoke something to me, and I could never forget it." That's how powerful your words are. We have somebody in our congregation. He's an elder, first service. Here's the Wichita Eagle Business and Farm. This is from quite a while ago, November 17, 1990. Thinking of the spirit of excellence, this is Marshall Limer. And Donna pointed out to me, there's an article down here, "Bondholders Squeeze Trump's Taj Mahal." But we never thought he'd be president. Anyway. just right down there, though, there's Trump. Oh, you never know what the future holds, let me tell you. But this here says Marshall Limer is number one. And you see who he's holding in his arms there? That's Shane. He's holding it when he was a little boy. And the story goes like this. It says, "Anyone who walked into the downtown Davis Moore Mazda dealership Friday afternoon knew something was up. There was balloons and cake and a big grin on the owner's face. And there was a banner in the middle of the showroom floor, and it read, 'Marshall Limer is the number one Mazda mechanic in all the nation.'" And so what had happened is he competed. They competed. They would take cars and do things to them. And then you had so much time to fix them. And Marshall was the only mechanic in 11 state region who got a perfect score. And so they sent him to the national. And he was able to win the national position of first place. The best mechanic. Is that a spirit of excellence? Now, what's really cool is Marshall's humble, and you never hear this story. I had to dig it out. All right? And he was embarrassed this morning, me telling about it. But it's a spirit of excellence. Oh, but it gets much better. Because here is Mazda Fuel Magazine. I don't know what the date is on this. Doesn't matter. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Here is Marshall's other son, Joshua. Some of you know him, right? It says, like father, like son. And it's a whole article about, this is what caught my eye, how one dealership benefits from two generations of excellence, a service of excellence. And now guess what? Joshua's a master mechanic. Oh, I guess that just happened. He just got up one morning? No, he watched his dad, didn't he? And what's Shane do? You don't know, Shane is at all angles. He working with cars, right? I wonder who influenced these boys. They watch their dad, and they move in a spirit of excellence because it's something that's caught more than taught. Amen? And you can read these articles. I'll leave them up here after if you want to come up and look at them. It's so exciting. But I thought, what an example. And that leads us to tool number six. To be reliable and responsible is one of the greatest tools you have as men. I love the story of Joseph. We loved it so much we spent 5 months on it. If you remember Genesis 39, 22 through 23, what an example of reliability and responsibility. And we know this story. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. I believe, dads, I know we go to work, and I know ladies go to work too, but in your vocation, how many of you are in jobs you hate? Okay, not uncommon, is it? But even in those situations, show a spirit of reliability, responsibility, and excellence. God's calling us because your children are watching you. How do you talk about your job when you come home? Oh, those no good for nothing. Children are hanging on your every word. Teach them how to be reliable. Teach them how to be responsible. I think if that was one of the weakest things for me as a dad years ago, is I wasn't always reliable. I didn't always keep my word. I would make promises and not keep them. Be cautious. Make fewer promises and keep all of them. I would oftentimes let other things push that out, not realizing that I was using the wrong tool. And now, God was gracious to me. How many of you are glad that God works in spite of us sometimes? Is that true? Yeah, we'd all go back and do things different. But I want you to know, God will use you, but he can work in spite of you as well. But when you use these tools, you make it so much easier. In Luke 16, 10 through 12, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Kind of 101, isn't it? Therefore, if you have been faithful in the with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust and trust to you the true spiritual riches? This is important. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? This idea of responsibility, be a man of your word, be cautious. Your children are watching. Have you ever fudged on something? Hey, tell them you're 11 even though you're 12 so we can get in cheaper. What are we teaching our children? And I've done that. Shamefully so. It's those little things. If you cannot be faithful in a little thing, how will you be faithful in much? And how will God trust to you the true spiritual riches? I want to close with a couple quotes. A newspaper columnist, Abigail Van Bruin, said this: if you want your children to keep their feet on the ground, put some responsibility on their shoulders. Booker T. Washington said, few things help an individual more than to place responsibility upon them and let them know you trust them. That's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. Let me close with the four levels of parenting. We'll just list them quickly before we come to the table this morning. Some of you know them well. We refer to them often. see if you agree with this, and you need to get these in order. They're important as parents and fathers today. First, we start with discipline. Discipline, we read the scriptures. In fact, Hebrews 11 says that God disciplines just like earthly fathers. And you're a good father if you discipline your children. And we have a crisis in discipline today, don't we? We were on our trip, Brian and I were talking. Brian Whittemore's a teacher. We were talking about in the old days when you got in trouble at school, you were in trouble at home. Nowadays, you get in trouble at school and the teacher's in trouble. The shift has changed. It is. And I want to encourage you parents, shift that back. Discipline is important. You say, oh, yeah, but we got to love our children. I agree. Discipline is love. It is love. In fact, Jesus said that those who are trained by that, he said, if you're not disciplined, he said, you're illegitimate. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. So discipline, it means you love them. Have you ever had your parents say, this hurts me more than you? Yeah. Never understood that, but now I do. You understand that. Secondly is training. Discipline's for the early ages, the early years. You discipline, don't do that, do that. Then comes training. That's repetition. That's where you do things over and over again. We read those scriptures today. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Interesting. Is it to train? And we're constantly training 24/7. It's what we do. And then comes the third level, which is coaching. And coaching's for those teenage years. And this is the most difficult level because we don't get to play the game. We sit on the sideline and we can call timeout. We can call plays. But if we step on the field, that's a penalty. And this is the hardest time when you got to sit back, sit on the bench, and watch it happen. And sometimes we got our heads in our hands, don't we? And we're going, oh my God, what is this? Call timeout. Call a play. But you can't play anymore. They're going to play. And remember the three parts so you don't lose heart. There's God's part, your part, and your children's part. God will do his part. You do your part. And now we're in a place here where your children will have to do their part. And you can do everything right, parents, and your children can still take another path. Don't be careful. You know, God, listen, on the other hand, do you know any kids that lived in a God-awful home and they became a missionary? How'd that happen? Well, because God's part was involved. So don't put too much weight on yourself. On the other hand, take your responsibility and be able to coach. Be a good coach. Be a good coach. Now, there are all kinds of coaches. There's coaches that scream and holler. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen it? You ever want to think, man, that guy's being mean? And some of them really are. And then there's coaches that, you know, seem to be able to coach other ways. So find your style, but let your children know without a shadow of a doubt that you love them. And then comes the fourth level of parenting. You got to wait for this one. It's friendship. Friendship. And friendship is something the problem today is we try to put friendship first, and it's really last. Your children, this friendship will come to you later. Right now they need parents. And they need fathers and mothers who will discipline and train and coach. And then one day, when your children are older, you'll be able to function as friends. You go have coffee together. My son and I, my daughter, and I, we talk as adults. We're best of friends, and we share life together. It's not like what it was, but you have to wait for that. Amen? So be sure to keep that in order. As you progress, this is our responsibility. It's a blessing. It's not, everybody talks about, oh gosh, this is, it has the greatest blessing attached to it. We just need the right tools, all right? And God has them for us. We're going to come to the table this morning. And I think of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:18. He pulled this from the Old Testament. One of the few times God was referred to as Father in the Old Testament. And he was talking about people cleansing themselves and before the Lord. And he captured this and brought it over into the letter to the Corinthians. And he said, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Some of the most important words, I think, in Scripture that tell us who we are in our relationship. If you had a bad father, well, you got a good father now. If you had a bad father, you can become a good father. A lot of people say, well, you know, you'll become just like your dad. And wounded people wound people and all that. You know, I understand what they're saying, but I understand something else too. I understand that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. My dad deserted my mother. My dad had another woman in his life. But guess what? It's not going to be that way for me. I'm starting a new branch. If anything, I'm going to use that to move forward in a new direction. When my kids were little, I remember my daughter came home from school one day, I don't know, fifth grade, something. She said, "Dad, if you and Mom get a divorce, who am I going to live with?" I was like, "What?" Talking to kids at school, and we made a decision to write up a contract, a covenant. And in that contract, we said that we would never use the D word, not even in jest. We'll never talk about it. We told our children, when you see Mom and Dad fight, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because we're committed forever. And we are. We drove that stake deep in the ground. And that was an important day, even when our children were little. We even had them initially, that this is our commitment. Yeah, I know that happened in the past. Go back to Joshua. What the fathers did in the past, you will not do. You're going to set a new path. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Father, I thank you for this opportunity today to be here. I know this message is for me as much as it is for everyone else here. I pray for all the men in this church. I know the enemy would like nothing better than to unravel and dismantle your plan for us. But you have put it together perfectly, and we're part of it, but we need you to help us. Thank you for the tools that we've talked about today. I pray you'll help us implement them in our lives and our families. Some of us are now grandparents, and we influence our grandchildren. Lord, some of us have no grandchildren or children, but we are here at church, and we're part of the body of Christ, and we have a role to play as we minister to the children in this place. So, Father, I pray you just anoint us today with the reality of this truth, and let us walk in the reality of who we are in you, and allow you to flow through us to minister to those who you have put in our lives today. We love you and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We prepare to leave today. I encourage you, I hope you've got plans today to spend time with family. This is a great day to do that. And I just want to encourage you to consider these letters, these tools. We're going to dismiss, but we're going to be down here to pray. And if there's some dads here or some men here today, you'd like to pray as you're looking through your toolbox. I looked through these tools today, and I'm thinking, okay, I can check that one off. I can check that. Ooh, that one there. I need to spend some time with that. You know, you need to clean your tools. You need to take care of them, and because you never know when you're going to need them. But I want to encourage you just to meditate on this week, and just ask God to use you and to love your family through you. Amen? And he'll do it. He'll do it because the family is his first priority. And I just want to say how grateful Connie and I are to be in a church that puts family first. And it's something that is your greatest strength. And we have felt that personally, even in our role as pastor. You have given us great liberty and freedom in our family life. I've never felt restricted. And you've always allowed me to make family top priority. You know you're a rarity, don't you? But I believe God is pleased with the attitude that you have towards family, and we want to reflect that back to you. We are grateful, because when you have a strong family in your pastor, then strong families mean strong church. It's just that simple, amen? So I thank you for that, and we don't take that for granted. We really don't. It means a lot to us. You're a gift to us, and I love you. So I just want to pray a blessing over you, and then we're going to dismiss you. We'll be here for prayer. Please take advantage of the body of Christ. And also this week, you know, after you leave here, there's a thing called a telephone, and they even have this thing called texting. It's pretty cool. And you can text me, you can call me. My cell phone is available to you. You want to get together? I am starting a group soon on Thursday night for guys, and we're going to be getting together and talking about core values in our life. And if you might be, already have some that already voiced an interest in that, I'd like to do that. Because we think it's important to sow into our men because we reap a great benefit because you're foundational. You're foundational. Amen. Ladies, I hope you're okay with this message today. You're significant too, but this foundation, if we don't have the foundation right, then the building's not going to be right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray your blessing over this congregation. I love them with all my heart. I thank you that they know how to put family first. I pray for families here that are struggling. Lord, I know we might not even know about it. There's some we know about, but some we may not know about. And Lord, I know that's common in a group this size. And I pray for them that might be in, even in crisis time. I pray you would, Lord, help that family be able to stand and respond the way you want them to. And let us come alongside and be of help. Because that's all we are, is a bunch of families coming together. That's all the church is. And I pray you would stack these stones one on another and let us help one another and assist one another as we walk through this journey together. We love you and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.